We're still in the series Under His Feet. I'm not going to rehash a lot of this, but we talked about seven different markers that we were going to be looking at through this series: creation, the fall, election, the law, redemption, church, and the return, the marriage, the rapture. Now, we talked about creation, how God created everything. We went through creation. We went through the fall, and we're still suffering from the fall. Creation is over. Creation is done. God is no longer creating everything new, everything that has He wanted to create. He created, and the Bible says on the seventh day, He rested. He looked at it, saw that it was good. We moved into Genesis chapter 3, which was the fall. The woman took the fruit, ate of it, gave it to her husband Adam. They ate. Their eyes were open. They began, as the serpent told them, they could distinguish between evil and good. They had never known evil before, and all of a sudden now, through the act of disobedience, their eyes were open and they could tell that, well, the Bible says that they knew they were naked and they were ashamed, and God places the curses on them, on the serpent, on the woman, on the man, and on the earth. And so everything is under the curse. We could have called this the curse, but it's really based on the fact that mankind fell from a perfect union and relationship with God into a fallen, broken state. We, all of a sudden now, we were no longer in this perfect relationship with God. We were cast out of the garden, and we were told that by the sweat of our brows and through pain and agony and that we were going to live out the rest of the days of our lives. The serpent was cursed, and God was going to put enmity between His seed and the woman's seed. And we know that Jesus, we talked about this a little bit. He said that I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the woman's seed. And it goes on to say that He will crush your head, but you will bruise His heel. And He being singular, we look back on that. We have, this is one thing I wanted to share with you, and I'll just go ahead and just jump straight to this point. We have the blessing of understanding when He said He, who do we know that He's referring to? Huh? Jesus. Yes. They had no idea who God was talking about. That makes sense to you? Like when He says He is going to crush your head, but you are going to bruise His heel, we go, oh, it's Jesus. Why? Because we have thousands of years worth of documentation, manuscripts, scriptures, scrolls. As I was sharing with them in Sunday school this morning, the Dead Sea Scrolls shine light on the fact that in 11 different caves, 930-something manuscripts, 33 copies of Psalms was found in 1947. To the letter, they are 99.5% accurate to the Bible that you're reading today. In those was every scripture from the Old Testament, with the exception of Esther and a small fragment of Nehemiah. But every fragment they found, whether it was just partial or it was intact, is 99.5% accurate, Nikki, to the book that you read every day. Okay? 930 of these scrolls, dating back thousands and thousands of years ago. So dating back 1,000 years before Jesus was even born, these scrolls have dated back that far. So when you read the Bible, you're actually reading, this is what I share with them, you're actually reading what Moses wrote. It's not a guess. It's 99.5% accurate to what you're reading now. And they say that the 0.5, it's 99.5%. The 0.5 is mispunctuation, misspelled words. That's the difference. It's maybe they, as I explained to them, maybe, and I don't know, I haven't looked this far into it, but maybe he used the word fowl and we used the word bird. So I don't know that to be true, but I do know that I did a lot of research on that, and that's based off of what I've been hearing for some time. Me and Tara listened to a guy talk about this. So I want you to know that what you're reading is reliable. It's dependable. Now, that does, the book is. Now, I can't convince you, I can't prove to you that everything in it is real or true. You got to come to that discernment upon your own. And hopefully through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you can make peace with that, that the Bible is God's Word, and that it is what it says it is. But what we have nowadays, so think about this, Jesus told His disciples, go and wait on the one that I promised you is coming. Who's He talking about? Holy Spirit. How do we know that? How do we know that He's talking about the Holy Spirit? Right, but how do we know that? I'm putting you on the spot, but it's not a trick question. We simply jump over to the book of Acts and we watch the Holy Spirit fall and the promise and the power comes and what Jesus told them was going to happen, happened. Probably within weeks or months of Him saying it. Okay? Genesis 3:15 is thousands of years ago. It took a long time. Adam and Eve didn't have Acts. They didn't have the crucifixion. They didn't have all that to jump to. So for thousands of years, people were reading this and they had no idea what was coming. Okay, just like we look into Revelations and we read about these locust things, these that have the face of a man and the wings of an eagle and the feet of a lion. And all, you get what I'm saying? I don't remember the face of a lion. I don't remember what all it is. And we look at that and we go, what in the world is he talking about? It's because it hasn't happened yet. So for us, a lot of the Bible has happened and we can jump back and forth. We can jump back to Genesis and jump to Matthew and go, oh, okay, those two tie together. People long ago didn't have this. So I wanted just to tell you that, for one thing, you live in a blessed time. You live in a blessed time where God is able to show you things that a lot of people didn't get the opportunity to see. So it's kind of simple for us to read into some things and see that, oh, well, that's what he's talking about. Like we're fixing to do. Genesis chapter 12. Now, if you want to pull that up, Genesis chapter 12. You can turn there as well. Like I said, I know that was kind of going off on a little path, but I wanted you to see that all throughout we have, and I actually wrote this down, we have the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. The Father will send one in my name, and he will teach all things and remind you of everything that I've said to you. That's in John, Jesus said, when the Advocate comes. And so we have all this stuff, but until that happened, they didn't necessarily understand it. I want you to know that you can understand all this. Because once the day of Pentecost happened, everything was fulfilled. What Jesus said was fulfilled. And so it became kind of easy to understand. All right. So Genesis chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country and your people, leave your father's family, and go to the country that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Okay. Do you understand what this is? Okay. Do you understand what God just did with Abraham? Abram. He made him a promise. Okay. He just told him, if God says, I'm going to do this, what do you expect to happen? Whatever he says, because God can't lie. Okay? So when he says, all people on earth will be blessed through you, that sounds like a promise, right? Because God said he's going to do it. So how do you think that all people throughout the entire earth, now keep in mind, this is Genesis chapter 12. I mean, like, we ain't got cars. We ain't got boats. You know, we ain't discovered America. We ain't, this is Genesis chapter 3. I mean, this is just a few chapters after the fall. So how in the world is all peoples on earth going to be blessed through Abram? This comes through Jesus. Jesus is that promise. We know that because we can skip over to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. We can go through the Psalms. Remember, they didn't have any of this yet. That's why I wanted to show that to you. So we can jump to the book of Revelations if we want to. And we can see that there's a battle that takes place. We can see that Jesus is going to come back and steal us like a thief in the night. And in the twinkle of an eye, we're going to be gone. They didn't have all that. So to Abraham, he probably thought, wow. But he had no idea what this actually meant unless God supernaturally revealed it to him. But we have that. So all people on earth will be blessed through you. Okay? Well, Jesus is that blessing. Okay? Jesus is that blessing. This is important. Because this isn't a prophecy. This is a promise. Okay? And so this comes on the this comes despite the fact that God says, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed, the woman's seed. Okay? So we have a curse, but we have a promise. He's going to crush your head. You're going to bruise his heel. Another promise. But then we have a redemption. We have the blessing. All people are going to be blessed through you. He's talking to Abram. But we know that he's talking about that blessing, that promise is going to be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. So, there's really only one major, major thing. Every marker has events, okay? Every marker, within every marker in creation, I mean, we had days of creating. We had not only the earth and the everything being formed, but we had man, we had animals. Those are powerful events. We moved into the fall. Remember, we didn't just have... It wasn't that they just fell. There were catastrophic events that will take place and took place through this. Because you had the first deception. You had the first disobedience. You had the first curse. So there were different events that took place within this marker. And so what we have here is there's different things that take place, but ultimately what I want you to see is that in this actual choosing, okay, God chose Abram, okay? And you know him as Abraham. I know him as Abraham. He will eventually become Abraham. But for now, if I say Abraham, I'm still talking about Abram. But God chose him, as he said. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country and your people. And he said, and I will make you into a great nation. Okay? So within this marker of Abram being chosen as the father, and there's no denying that the Jewish people consider Abraham to be their father. They even call him Father Abraham. And if you go back and you look at the story, and you'll always hear them refer to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so a lot of things flow back through to all the way to Abraham. But we have this blessing, okay? And so what we see here in this is that God promises to bless the entire world through Abram, which will eventually come through Jesus Christ. Okay? So let me ask you this question, and you answer it, and it's not a trick question, so don't think I'm trying to trick you. Has that promise been fulfilled? Do you think that promise has been fulfilled? You think so? Okay. Anybody agree? Anybody disagree? Okay. So how do you think that gets fulfilled? Huh? Okay, the birth of Jesus. How does the birth of Jesus 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem bless somebody on the opposite polar side of the world? It's a question. I'm getting you to think. I'm getting your creative minds flowing. Think. Polar opposite side of the world. Huh? Yes. How do they know that? Huh? Can be. Hmm? What? Us doing what? Sharing the gospel. We've got to take that over there so that go around the world. What did Jesus say do? Go where? Into all the world. Why? God's promise got to be fulfilled. He is that fulfillment of the promise. So in other words, Jesus said go into all the world. He could have easily said, go fulfill the promise that my father made to Abraham. Take me into all the world. I am that blessing. And so, the question remains, has that promise been fulfilled? I've thought about this a lot, and I don't know that we'll ever know. You know what I'm saying? I don't know that we'll know that every people group from every tribe, every tongue, from every nation has heard about the gospel. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if we're just going to know that. Now, we can think we know that and we can believe that we know that because somebody says, we finally reached the last people group. You know what I mean? But according to statistics, there's still thousands of people groups that haven't been reached by the gospel. But that's just, it doesn't matter what I think and it doesn't matter what you think. What matters is when God says, it is finished again. It's that promise is fulfilled. At that point, what's stopping him from coming back? I can tell you what's stopping him from coming back until that promise is fulfilled. He's not going to be made into a liar. He's going to fulfill that promise. Jesus will be preached to the entire world, and everybody in the world will have had the opportunity to receive this blessing. That's the promise that he made. All people throughout the earth will be blessed. So I believe, and it sounds probably a little weird to say this, but I believe and that all peoples will at least have had the opportunity. And that doesn't mean that every single person, but every people group, every tribe, like if we were the tribe from Albertville, if we were the people group from Albertville, people in Albertville will have heard, and it's their job to go out and tell other people. Now, whether or not they do that, I can't promise you that that's going to affect anything. In other words, we're told to go. Once they get the gospel and they're told to go, if they don't go, I don't know. I can't tell you, well, it still ain't fulfilled because Bill down the street hadn't heard about Jesus. Well, somebody in his area has. And it's their responsibility to go tell Bill. And if they don't do that, then maybe Bill never hears. But somebody, like I said, that's a thought that I have in the back of my head. I don't know exactly how that works. But I do know until the gospel is preached, to the entire world, then I believe that God is bound by this promise. And until that promise to Abram is fulfilled, then I don't think Jesus can return because he's got to fulfill that promise. Now, it's not some weird thing that I made up. There are hundreds and thousands of theologians and biblical scholars that agree with this same. I didn't make this up, okay? So I didn't come up with this conclusion, so you don't have to be blown away by how smart I am. I've just jumped on the bandwagon, okay? But I believe it because I believe that's what it says. But as I began to research it, I was like, okay, everybody thinks this. That's kind of our big event within the marker, is that the marker is that God chose Abraham to redeem, and that he's going to redeem his people through Abram, and that redemption comes through Jesus Christ. And we'll eventually get to that marker. We're going to go through the law first, but once we get to that, then things will begin to become a little more clear as far as to where we're actually going and what this looks like. Now, remember I titled this Under His Feet because in Ephesians it says that God placed all things under His feet for the church. Okay, and so my question to you and that I've been asking lately is, what does it look like for us to be under His feet? And so that is the goal of where we're going. We're this isn't just this history lesson, and this is to get you to understand that from the beginning, from Genesis chapter 1, it started mattering. It matters. Okay? Because all of this is a series of events. If we go back to the Genesis, when God says, I'm going to do this, I'm going to put in between you and him, and he's going to crush. That had to take place. In other words, that was something that God marked, had to take place somewhere along the line. Then he chooses Abraham, says, I'm going to bless you. So we're working toward a redemption. We're working toward redemption. That's the goal. As I've said many, many times, your goal isn't to try and get to heaven, okay? As a people who are called, as he said, called by my name, your goal is not to strive to try to get to heaven, okay? Heaven is the result of you striving to have a good relationship and a perfect relationship with God. The getting to heaven is just a reward. The goal is for you to wake up surrendered and be a servant to Jesus Christ, to God the Father through Jesus. That's the goal. Jesus' goal wasn't to get you to heaven. Jesus' goal was to repair a broken and fractured relationship between us and God the Father. That was Jesus' goal. His goal wasn't to, oh, I got to get you into heaven. No, he just referenced it and he used that. But as Paul makes clear many, many times, that Jesus is Lord. So what does that mean? That means that he acknowledges what God did. God made Jesus the head. We're the body. We are the continuation of what Jesus started. And so your job, your goal, your attitude, and my attitude should be that we wake up every day knowing that our lives are no longer our lives. As Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life that I now live in the flesh, in other words, I'm living it, not Jesus. It's my flesh, not His. This life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So in other words, I'm living for Him, by Him, and through Him, but it's my body. It's my choice. You've got to make a daily decision to pick up that cross, deny yourself, and follow after Jesus. If you think it's just going to happen, yeah, good luck with that. Yeah, good luck. I don't even go. I've said this 100 times. Go get on 431 and see how easy it is to deny yourself. You deal with the public. How easy is it to deny yourself? How easy is it just to pick up your cross and deal with people tearing the school system? It's so simple, ain't it? It's so simple because every parent is awesome. Every parent is so smart. And every kid obeys everything and does everything they're told to do. No problems whatsoever. It's so simple. No, we're tested. Paul says we're pressed down. We're crushed. We're pressed, but we're not crushed. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. That's us. We're pressed. We're perplexed. We're crushed. Just like Jesus was. It's a bombardment. And it's been going on since the fall. And this whole time that all this has been taking place from the garden to now, God has been working to redeem. Because He wants that relationship fixed. And that's what we have to want. That's what we have to want. So this was probably going to come later, but I'm going to go ahead and share this now. I shared this with Tara, and I'm going to close with this, and I'll try to make it quickly. I told her a parable that I made up. I made this up, so it's not real. It didn't come from the Bible, so I need you to know that. And it's going to sound very familiar to a parable that you've heard before, but it's different. Okay, so there was a father, and he had two sons. One son was a great son, and the other son was he was just kind of a rebel and a redneck. And so he didn't really like authority, and he didn't really like to be told what to do. And the other son was always working hard to please his father. And so the one son who was a rebel went to his father, and he said, "Father," he said, "I really just want to go out and explore the world, and I have my own dreams and my own goals." He didn't really have the courage to look him in the eye and tell him, "I just don't like you because you like to tell me what to do and I don't really like authority." So he said, "I want to go out exploring. And I was wondering, could I go ahead and have my part of the inheritance that I will receive when you die so I can go out and explore the world and find out what it is that I want to do with my life and who I want to become?" And so the father, as reluctant as he is, he gives the son his inheritance. And the son leaves and he goes into different lands and he parties and he lives an extravagant life. And one day he runs out of money and he winds up hungry and he has to take a job that's really demeaning. And he works there for a few years and he realizes that, man, my life is pointless. I mean, I have nothing. I live paycheck to paycheck just to eat. And my brother lives in this extravagant life under the umbrella of our father, even though I can't stand him, and I would rather die than go back to him. A little more time rocks on, and he begins to think, "Man, I sure do miss those days. But I just despise my dad, and I will never have him tell me what I'm going to do. I want to sleep as late as I want. I want to do this and blah, blah, blah." So one day he learns that his brother died. And all of a sudden the wheels begin to spin. Well, where's my brother's inheritance going to go? And so he begins to think, what if I went back and I made amends with my father? So that when my father dies, I can get my brother's inheritance. Are you following along with me? You get where I'm going with this? Like you understand what's going on? So he begins to think, what can I do? What can I say? I know my father is a great man and he loves me and I know he'll take me back. So I'm just going to go back and I'm going to act like I'm sorry. So I can get my father's to give me my brother's inheritance. So he goes back home. And he comes in and he tells his father, "Father, I'm so sorry. I was not kind to you. I did you wrong." All the time in the back of his mind, despising everything that he was saying because he can't stand his father, but he wants that inheritance. And obviously his father wraps his arms around him and loves him. And he's in the perfect place. He's in line now because he's made restitution with his father. He's in a perfect place to not only receive his father's inheritance, but his brother's inheritance as well. Okay? Now he's just got to sit back and be miserable while he waits on his father to die because he can't stand him, because he's authority to him. He tells him what he can do and he tells him what he can't do, and the son just doesn't like that. But he wants that reward. He wants that inheritance. And so he's willing to do whatever he's got to do and to bear through it to get that part. Okay? That's the end of the story. There's no end. Okay? The moral of the story is you can't go to God just because you don't want to go to hell. You can't go to God and despise His law but want to go to heaven and think that you're going to trick Him into getting you into heaven while you despise Him and His law. It's not going to happen. He knows it all. But I worry, and I shared this with Terry, I worry that so many people come to God on the premise of, I don't want to go to hell, or I just want to go to heaven, and yet they forsake everything in between. And then I don't think you can do that. Nikki, I don't think that you can just go, God, I don't care one bit about your law. I don't care one bit about your son. I'm gonna say his name is great because that's what I gotta do to make sure I get that inheritance. But I don't really care about his name. I don't really care about sharing the gospel. I don't really care if anybody else gets it. I'm just maybe me and my family or whatever. And I just don't think we're gonna trick God into that. What I want you to see through all of this has been a plan for God since the beginning, and it's His plan. It's not our plan. You're not going to devise a way to get to heaven simply out of what He's doing and saying. Okay, and so as we begin now to get closer and closer, we're going to go into the law, and you're going to see how important that law was. Luckily, Jesus came along and He fulfilled that law. Okay? Which means that we're no longer under the law. Okay? That's Paul's words, not mine. I didn't say that. Paul did. We're going to learn what that means, and we're going to see what that kind of does for us. But what I want you to do is I want you to prepare yourself, because what you're going to learn over the next two or three markers is you got to die so that He can live. Okay? And I'm not saying that you ain't died, but I'm just saying if the church had really died, it wouldn't be in the shape it's in today. We wouldn't be having all these things that we're having. We wouldn't be having all these problems. We wouldn't be having all these debates on what's right and what's wrong and acceptance and equality and all this stuff. And is it okay to murder a baby? And is it okay to do all this stuff? We wouldn't be having these conversations if we had really died like Jesus said we had to. If we were really under His feet. And this ain't going to be all the time easy to swallow, but I need you to understand that. I need you to understand it so that you can determine whether or not when you wake up in the morning, I'm either going to do this or I'm not, but you're not going to play a game with it. You're going to make a conscious decision if I'm going to follow Jesus today or not today. Because if you don't choose to consciously follow Him, you are choosing to not follow Him. That's it. It's no, I'm going to kind of do that. It don't work like that. You can't kind of follow Jesus. You can't kind of obey God. You can't kind of put on the armor. You can't kind of share the gospel. You're either going to or you're not going to. And so that's where I want us to get to. And by the time we get to the marriage, I want you to see Jesus and not just have awe, but almost this, it would be awe. It's a respect for Him and what He's done. And a fear of the Lord that will bring you to your knees. But will also make you strong, so strong in the midst of a battle. That you're more worried about letting God down than you are getting your head cut off. I know it sounds kind of graphic. But it happens every day throughout the world. Somebody in this world that God is going to bless through Abram, somebody today is going to die for the sake of Jesus Christ. On average, 6 people a day. And I want us to get to the point where we're more worried about disappointing God than we are being thrown in prison. Because that's reality. And by reality, I don't mean it's reality. That's reality. That's the place you've got to go to. That we have to live in that place. That's what He called us to do. He didn't call us to just come to church on Sunday mornings. That's a lie. That's the serpent offering you a bite of the fruit. And saying, hey, if you'll just come to church on Sunday morning, all is well between you and God. Hey, if you'll believe, as the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. All right, well then explain to me how the demons, when the Bible says you believe, that's awesome. Even the demons believe and they tremble. How will the demons be thrown in hell if all it takes is believing? I think it's a wordplay, and I think Satan has really, really, really took those wordplays. And I don't think that the word believe, like we believe the word believe, I don't believe it means that. In other words, it means that you believe it to the point that you do something about it. And that's where we got to get to. And that's what I want us to see. Took just a few minutes longer than I expected, but we're not bad off. Still before 12. All right. I'm super excited. Look, I can't wait to get to redemption. I can't wait to get to the church. I want to fast forward, but I wanted you to see that, look, this is, God has been planning this since Genesis chapter 3. And He did all of this to get to a point to call Jesus back, send His Holy Spirit to start a church. That was the plan. And I want your mind just to be blown as in like, oh my gosh, we're a part of this. We were in Genesis chapter 3 along with Jesus. We were in Genesis chapter 12. We were part of the promise that God made to Abram. Like, I don't think people get that. I don't think we understand the impact, the significance that we have. And I feel like that overall as a body, we are just absolutely letting God down. And I don't want us to be that group of people. I don't want us to be that body. I want us to be the body that is alive. I want us to be the body that is pushing, that is fighting, and that gets it and understands it and wakes up with a meaning and a purpose every day and goes to bed knowing that when I wake up tomorrow, my feet hit the ground, it's gospel time. It's church time. It's body time. Because it's no longer me, but Him. When we get to that point, I ain't no telling what God's going to do. Ain't no telling what He's going to do. Or we can limp through it. And just cling on to that inheritance that one day we're going to get to go to heaven. There's promises and stipulations in here that scare me to death. When you get deep in the Word, you all of a sudden you begin to look at yourself and go, no, wait a minute, this says this. That's got me a little worried because I don't really do that. I don't really live like that. And yet, Jesus said, you're going to die. You're going to perish in your sins. That's a scary statement from Jesus. So we're going to get into all them. I got to hush. I've told